We're going to be
taking a look at the little things of Christianity, and hopefully, I think as we go through this, you see that they're really the things that make us who we are. I don't know if you ever look at the titles that I sometimes put on lessons. And this one, I have to admit, I had about three different titles on it before I settled on. I thought little things might pick your curiosity a little bit. So hopefully you think about that as we go through. I'd like to start with a question. What do you think of Christians? If you had to say, what's the difference in a Christian and a non-Christian? What makes someone a Christian? What would you say? We're going to take a look a little bit at really what Christians are, and hopefully as we go through. But if you had to think about, what would you say are the characteristics of a Christian, or what makes someone a Christian? What would you think about? I'd like to start with a verse we've seen many times. I've shown it for different ways. One of the last things that Jesus says before he goes back to heaven, this is with the 12 disciples, or the 11 actually, Judas was of course not there, directly before he goes back to heaven, after the resurrection. And notice what he says is, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Now, there's three things you can see in this passage. One, some really take it, this is the mission of the church, to go and make disciples. And in fact, in the Spiritual Growth Workshop, one of the churches, a fast-growing church up in Tennessee, in Murfreesboro, this is their mission statement, go and make disciples. Everything they do in their church is geared along to that. The next part we looked at a few weeks back, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We looked at the importance of baptism in our lives today. But it's that last part I want you to think about today. Notice what Jesus ends with. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. The idea of obedience. We're going to take a look this morning at the importance of obedience in our lives. How we live our day-to-day lives. How we incorporate Christ in our lives. There are many passages. I'm just going to read just a few. In John chapter 14, also at the Last Supper, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Earlier on, Jesus says, "If you call me Lord, Lord," many people say, "Well, Jesus Christ is my Lord." "If you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you," why do you call me Lord and not do? The importance of obedience. In the book of 1 John, John's writing close to the end of his life, really close to the end of the first century. Notice what he says, "And this command we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother." And very similar, John in the next chapter says, "And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." There's many other verses we could take a look at this morning, but I hope you can see the importance of obedience to the Christian. And why don't we say obedience? We're going to talk about obedience and what we might say, the little things, because that's what really makes a difference. When Jesus was asked, "What is the great commandments of God?" most of us know what he answered, right? The first two commandments, to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And this is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." Now, Paul repeats it very similar in the New Testament, the same idea. And we see that also in the book of 1 John, the idea of loving your neighbor. In fact, John brings out the how do you love God if you don't love your neighbor? That's how we show our love of God. I want you to take a look at a couple of passages that bring these down. How do we really incorporate this in our lives? We talk about loving God and loving our neighbor, but how do we really do that? What does it mean in our lives to do that? Notice what James brings out. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God," this is how we are to live before God, "is to this, visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." Visit the orphans and widows, those who are totally in need, that have no one else to look after them. and keep yourself unstained from the world. We're going to look a little bit at that unstained from the world. Because sometimes we want to get close to things and say, well, it's okay. I'm not going to go all the way, but I'm just going to take a look. Years ago, we used to work on cars more than we do now, if you remember. And I can remember opening up the hood of our car and just looking in, not going to do anything. And Linda would tell me, don't you dare stick your hands in that car. You're just going to get greasy. And I never touch anything. I just stand back. And I look at my arm, and I'd have grease on my arm. You just get close to it. And sometimes we do that with things, don't we? We want to see how close we can come. And here, James warns us, stay unspotted, unsoiled from the world around you. The one I like to end with has come from Micah. And here in this passage, Micah starts off with saying, what, God, what do you require of me? If I gave my firstborn, would that be enough? Or if I gave 1,000 cattle, all the sheep and goats and sacrifice, would that be enough? And notice what he ends with. And he's told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. Look at those, what he says. What does it mean to live in justice? Doesn't it mean to live right with each other? The words in the Bible for righteousness and justification are really the same. And the idea to do justice is to live right with each other. We don't cheat, we don't lie, and we're going to talk about that more as we go through today. The idea of kindness. One of the things, if you read articles about what, quote, the unchurched, those that have very little religion in their lives, what do they think about Christians? One of the things that they will describe is that the unchurched will say about Christians, that those Christians over there are very judgmental and harsh. That's how they see Christians. What's the opposite of being kind? Isn't it being judgmental and harsh? We're commanded to be kind. Paul says, clothe yourselves in compassion and kindness. What do you think about when you think of someone who is kind? Don't you think of someone who sort of gives you the benefit of the doubt, that doesn't judge or isn't harsh? And sometimes we drop down into that, don't we? It's easy to sometimes be judgmental of other people. And sometimes we see them and we don't approve of their lives, but we need to be kind. Clothe ourselves in compassion and kindness. And walk humbly with our God. Trust God. Trust God. Walk humbly before your God. Be patient. We had an excellent sermon last week that Scott gave us on being patient. We need to walk patiently before God. Walk humbly with Him. And we'll take a look at those things this morning. In Luke chapter 16, Luke talks, Jesus here gives two great parables. And they're really centered around the idea of how we use our money and our resources. But I want you to notice what he says here in the very middle of this chapter. Luke chapter 16. It says, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in very much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, or we might say worldly things, who will entrust you with true riches or spiritual things? If you have not been faithful in which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? Now think about what Jesus is saying. Sometimes we talk about being honest. But sometimes we say, well, this is just a little thing. It doesn't matter. And what Jesus is saying is it's those little things that do matter. And it's, you think about what separates Christians from non-Christians. If you ask non-Christians, is it right to steal? Is it right to murder? Or sexual immorality? What we might call the big sins? Everybody's going to say those are bad. That doesn't separate a Christian from a non-Christian. But what does is really those little things. We hold true to what Jesus says, the smallest amount. We're honest, it doesn't matter how much it is. If it's 5 cents or $50, it doesn't matter. We're honest in everything that we do. And we don't go into this idea that, well, this is just a little thing, and this is a big thing, and I'm okay over here. We sometimes want to separate our lives. And we want to think about our lives, well, this is okay, and this is not okay. Where do we draw that line? Jesus says, we don't draw a line. It's all there. We're faithful in all that we are. We're honest in all that we do. And sometimes I think we want to draw those lines, and we don't want to think about it. Look at the next passage that we read earlier. I tell you, on the day of judgment, you will give an account for every careless word you speak. You think about that? Every careless word that you speak. Now, in this passage, Jesus is condemning the Pharisees for their really questioning who he is. And they're really condemning him. But Jesus brings it down, not to what we might call the big things, but to the little things, to the careless words that we speak. Think about what you say. By your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. In the Sermon on the Mount, we have this passage. Look at what it says. Again, you have heard it said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, or shall perform before the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at either heaven, or by the throne of God, or by earth, for it is by his footstool, or by Jerusalem, or by the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head. You cannot make a single hair white or black. What you say simply be yes and yes. Anything more from this comes from the evil one. And James brings out almost the same thought. But above all, brothers, do not swear either by heaven and earth or by your oath. Let your yes be yes and your no by no, for that you may not fall into condemnation. Now what Jesus is saying, a lot of times we don't take oaths like this, and we may not think about them. But sometimes what he's saying is, if somebody's going to believe what you say, what do you have to do so that they will believe it? Do you have to put, sometimes you might make an agreement with somebody and they say, well, put that in writing. Well, what are they saying when they say, put that in writing? Or are they saying, I'm not sure that you're going to stand by your word, that you may decide to change it later? And so we want to put it in writing to make sure that you hold to it. That's what Jesus is talking about. And what he's saying is, you shouldn't need to put it in writing. You shouldn't need to swear an oath. When you say and you give your word to someone, that's enough. They know that you're going to stand by it because you said it. We need to be a people of our word in all that we do. And we need to think about not overcommitting ourselves, and we make a commitment, we stand by it. Even if it may not be so easy anymore, I told somebody I was going to do something, but you know, something else has come up, and it's not, and I didn't know this was going to come up. And so, do I keep that commitment? Our yes needs to be yes, and our no, no, in all that we do. What I want you to think about this morning is, I believe this is what separates Christians from non-Christians. You talk about the big sins of stealing or murder or something, or sexual immorality. Everyone condemns those. But everybody doesn't keep their word. And sometimes we don't either. And we need to be careful that when we give our commitment, when we tell someone we're going to do something, we do it. We don't have to put it in writing. We don't have to say, cross my heart and hope to die. We know we're going to do it. We're going to do it because we said we're going to do it. We need to be a people of our word. We need not to shade the truth. And sometimes we do that. We tell something and we sort of shade it to make ourselves look a little better. Or maybe we leave something out, that we don't tell the whole truth, and so we leave a false impression. I got caught in this years ago. I know I may have told this story once before, but it happened many years ago when my son was growing up. We had a kickball in the backyard. It was one of these big balls, and Linda would go out there and kick it around with David. And one day she came in and she said, now what happened to that kickball that used to be out there in the yard every day? And I said, well, it lost air, so I threw it away. And so I said, well, that made sense. And then she thought about it and said, that was a really good kickball. It lasted a long time. What caused it to lose air? And I said, well, I hit it with a lawnmower. You know, I was mowing the lawn. I figured a hit ball, it'd just bounce out of the way. But it didn't. The lawnmower rolled right up on top of it and punctured it. But I didn't want to tell the whole story. I just wanted to say, well, it lost air, so I threw it away. And so I left a false impression. We need to be careful that we don't leave false impressions. We tell this truth. Most of the time, when you tell somebody the truth, even if it doesn't make you look so good, people like to forgive. They're quick to forgive. And so often we appear brave because so many times people are used to hearing just what they want to hear. And they don't know if you're telling them the whole truth or you're just a little white lie, because people so often just take sort of the easy way out with what we say to each other. But we need to tell the truth. We need to be a people of our word. That people, when we say something, people know that's the truth. And they don't have to wonder about what we tell them. We need to be a people of our word. I'd like for you to look over with me. There's a great story in Joshua chapter 9 and the children of Israel. If you remember the story, of course, we know the history of Israel. Moses brings the children of Israel out of Egypt, out of the captivity. They cross the Red Sea and destroy the army of the Egyptians. But they come to Mount Sinai, and God makes a great covenant, the law of Moses, with them. And then they get right to the edge of the promised land to go in. And their faith fails them, and they question God, and he tells them, you're going to spend 40 years in the desert, in the wilderness, before you can go into the promised land. Well, that 40 years is up when they get in the book of Joshua. They spend that 40 years, and now they're at the edge again. They cross over the Jordan. They actually have two battles before they cross over with some of the kings of the east, and they win those battles. They cross the Jordan, and then they take Jericho. And most of you know the story of Jericho. They march around the city, and the walls come tumbling down. You know, we sing songs about taking the great city of Jericho. And then they take the city of Ai. They've had all these... Everything's going their way. You know, everything's going good for Israel. And Joshua calls all the people together, and he reads to them the law of Moses, and they reaffirm the great covenant that they made 40 years ago. Because the people now, most of these were just kids back then. But now they're the adults going into the promised land. And so they renew the covenant that God had made on Mount Sinai. And at this time, the nations around them hear what's going on. The nations living there in the land of Canaan. And they know the law has told Moses, God has told the people through Moses, to destroy all these nations. Now we think about when Israel goes into Canaan and they destroy all those nations, some people say, what's right about that, that Israel should go in and wipe out all those nations? But back in Deuteronomy, this is the words of Moses talking to the people right before they go into the promised land. And this is in chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. When you go into the land the Lord your God has given you, you shall not follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you those who burn their sons and daughters as an offering. Now, this is what those nations were doing. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or sorcerer or charmer or median or those who inquire of the dead, whoever does these things, this is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, your Lord is driving out these nations before you. These were the sins of those nations. And the reason they were being wiped out was because of their great sins before the Lord. And the Lord was bringing judgment against those nations. Later on, Israel would fall into some of these sins, and God would judge them. And the Syrians and the Babylonians would also place judgment on Israel. But the nations there hear about this. They know that Israel is coming and that these guys have the Lord fighting for them. And so we have an interesting story that happens in chapter 9. When the people of Gideon was one of the nations there in Canaan, heard that Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they resorted to deception to save themselves. They sent ambassadors to Joshua, loading them with their donkeys with weathered saddlebags and old and patched wineskins. And they put on worn-out sandals and ragged clothes. And the bread they took with them was dry and moldy. And when they arrived at the camp of Israel, Gilgal, they told Joshua and the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant land to ask you to make a peace treaty with us. Here is our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we sent out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when they were filled. And behold, they now have burst. And the garments and the sandals were worn out from the long journey." So now, get this picture. Here's Joshua in the camp. And here this group of people come in. And they look like they've been on a long journey. I mean, their clothes are all dirty and their food's all moldy, and that's what they tell him. He said, we come from a foreign nation to come over to make a peace treaty with you. Now, please make a peace treaty with us. Make a covenant with us. And that's exactly what Joshua does and the children of Israel do. Notice what it says. So the Israelites examined their food, but did not consult the Lord. That's an interesting phrase to put in. Then Joshua made a peace treaty with them and guaranteed their safety and the leaders of the community. And they ratified their agreement with a binding oath. They made a covenant with these people from Gideon. Of course, they didn't know where Gideon was at that time. And they make a binding oath. They give their word that they're going to live at peace with them. They have a covenant. But that's not the end of the story. 3 days after making the treaty, they learned that these people actually lived nearby. They were their neighbors, really, is what they're saying. So now, what does Israel do? They've made this covenant. They made this peace treaty. They've given their word to these people that they're going to live at peace with them. But they know the command of God that came through Moses to wipe out all the nations living in Canaan. So what are they going to do? They've given their word as a peace treaty, but the law says that they're to wipe all these people out. They're to cleanse the nation, so to speak. So what do they do? Read on down in chapter 9 in Joshua. Since we have sworn an oath in the presence of the Lord, God of Israel, we cannot touch them. This is what we must do. We must let them live, for divine anger would come upon us if we broke our oath. So what do? They let them live. They actually make them into slaves or servants to serve Israel, but they let those people live. They held to their word. Now notice, if you think about what's happened, Gideon came in, the Gideonites came in, and they deceived. They lied to Israel. They told them that they'd come from a far away, but they hadn't. So it was all a deception. But even so, Israel holds to its word. And I think it's a lesson to us. You look at this is a whole chapter in the book of Joshua, chapter 9 of Joshua, devoted to this one story. When I go through and you read through the Old Testament and you see some of the stories, there's many battles Israel fights that we're not told about at all. But we're told about this one. So there must be a reason that this is, I think, given to us. And it shows us the importance of being true to our word in all circumstances. Here, I mean, Joshua says, the people, it says, grumbled against it. The people didn't really want to hold to their word. They said, you know, these people came and lied to us. They deceived us. It said the people grumbled against Joshua. But notice what Joshua does. He holds to the word that he gave. And I think it's an important message to us. That when we give our word, even if times change and maybe the people, we gave it to somebody and they weren't real honest with us, we hold to what we commit ourselves to. I think that one of the characteristics of a Christian, different from the world, is that we're people of our word in the little things. It's not the big things that sometimes we get caught up in. Usually it's those little things. Sometimes that we think it's not important. It's a little thing. Those are what's important for a Christian. We hold the line, so to speak. We hold to our word. We're honest in all that we do. And you can see the story here with Joshua and the children of Israel, how important it was. We need to be careful when we make a commitment. We need to be careful who we promise to do something for. We need to think about it. Because sometimes we overcommit ourselves. It's so easy, somebody asks us to do something, to say, yes, we'll do that. And then later on we realize we've overcommitted ourselves. We can't do everything we said we're going to do. We need to be careful when we give our word, our promise, that we hold to it. We need to be careful who we give our word to. But once we commit ourselves, once we give our yes, we need to hold to it and be a people of our word. I think that's the story that is given to us in the book of Joshua in chapter 9. Go through and read it. It's an interesting story. And it goes through great details about how the Gideonites hid so much of what, you know, how they did the deception. It also brings out the fact that they knew what Moses had commanded Israel. They knew a lot. Evidently, they must have had some spies listening when Joshua read the whole law of Moses to the people, because they knew the command of God was to wipe out everybody there in the land of Canaan. And so they used this as a deception. But we need to think about, as Christians, being sure that we're always a people of our word. That in all things, we're honest in the little things. It's easy to sometimes be honest in the big things, but think, well, this is a little thing, I'm going to let it slide. We don't let things slide. We don't shade the truth. We're truthful, we're honest in all that we do. And I think it's those little things that make Christians different from the things of this world. Because usually the big sins, everybody thinks those are bad. And there's no one that not going to condemn those. But it's those little things that separate Christians from non-Christians. So think about your life this morning. Think about, are we living truly? When you give somebody a yes, it's yes. And when you say no, it's no. And you don't have to say anything else. You don't have to, quote, putting in writing. We're people of our word. This morning, you go back to the commands that we started with of Jesus. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things. If you've never come to the Lord and been baptized and started that Christian walk, all those great blessings that we have in Christ. We have salvation. We have the forgiveness of our sins. We have the removal of our guilt so that we can truly, regardless of what we've done, Jesus paid the price when he went to the cross. And we have that Christian walk with him and the hope of eternal life. If you have need in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.